Again, the proposition says the Scriptures teach that water baptism is for in order to obtain the remission of sins. I want to be just as kind as I can as we go through the lesson this evening. But ladies and gentlemen, there are a whole lot of verses that were mentioned and were read this evening that were referred back to by Mr. Phillips. And the purpose of the speaker in the negative is to negate the affirmative speaker's first speech. To follow verse by verse, show either how I pulled the passage out of context, how I've misquoted, or somehow abused the rest of the Scripture. And I'd like to suggest unto you it was not done. I would like to know what Mr. Phillips believes about baptism. Why does he baptize? What is the purpose of baptism? I know he does baptize. He's a Baptist. But why does he baptize? I realize that there were forms of baptism in the Old Testament. But you know, we read New Testament passages. Galatians chapter 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. And this is what we're trying to study this evening. We read from the book of John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that believers have the right to become the children of God. They're not saved at the point of faith, ladies and gentlemen, but rather those people who believe have the right, they have the power, they have the liberty to become God's children. Our question is how? They already believe. What further things must they do in order to be saved? We read from the book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 16, where Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is God's power to save the believer. The question is how? He's not saved at the moment of belief. Something else is required. God's gospel can save the believer. That's why we went to Galatians 3, 26 and 27, where you are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's not stop there. This is a New Testament passage, written many years after the New Testament went into effect. Our Lord died in about 33 A.D., the way most of us reckon our calendars. And yet, here, many years later, Paul wrote to the brethren in the region of Galatia and said, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Paul, how did faith make them the children of God? He explains it. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We went to the book of John, chapter 3, and verse 5. Ladies and gentlemen, what do you think Mr. Phillips believes about the word water and spirit in John 3, 5? Do you know what he believes about it? I would like to just suggest to you, I'll tell you very plainly. I believe the word water in that passage refers to the waters of baptism. The word spirit we'll talk more about in just a moment. But whatever these two items are, water and spirit, Jesus said you cannot enter the kingdom of God without it. You cannot. Now, if my Lord said that you can't do something, I'm going to take His word for it. That unless you're born of the water and of the spirit. So let's just look at this a little more. I have a chart up here, getting ready to put the chart up, titled, "Born of Water and the Spirit." Now, Mr. Phillips needs to get up here. And I say this just as kindly as I can, needs to explain what the word water means. What does it mean? I don't care of 100 things that it doesn't mean. What does the word water mean? I'd suggest it's H2O. It's water, the stuff you drink. And Jesus said that unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's move that chart down just a little bit there, Greg. I believe it's the Spirit of God moving through God's Word. That's the phrase, born of Spirit. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, "For prophecy never came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of God guided the apostles, guided the Old Testament prophets into the writing of God's Word. You can turn over to the book of John chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you," and that is, he's speaking to the apostles, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." The Spirit would give them the message. And over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, Paul went into great detail how that the Spirit of God went into the mind of God and searched out, yea, even the deep things of God. The Spirit revealed it to the apostles. The apostles wrote it down. What we have here, my friend, is the mind of God revealed unto man. That's why Paul would later say to the Ephesians, "Whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." This Word of God, which was given to us by the Spirit, born of water and Spirit, the Spirit gave us the Word, join that with the waters of baptism. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, the washing of water by the word. Here is the waters of baptism with the word, the washing of water with the word that the Spirit gave unto man. The book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible tells us that we are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does that word washing mean in John 3, 5? We come on up after that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something you have to obey. There's something you have to do. This passage says that you have purified your souls. How? By obeying the truth. Through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter goes on to say, having been born again, same phrase that's used in John 3, 5, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How were these people born again? The Bible tells me in this passage, they obeyed the truth, they were born again. They had to do something that the Word taught. They obeyed what the Word said. That's why we can go to other passages, such as James chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God brought us forth by the word of truth, the word that was revealed by the Spirit. As the Spirit gave the message to the apostles, they spoke it and they wrote it. Men believed it and obeyed it. That's how they were born again. If a man asked me how to be born again, I'd tell him, you listen to the word that the Spirit gave. Join that with the waters of baptism. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's not what Jesus meant in John 3, 5, Mr. Phillips needs to get up here and just pick up that passage again and tell us, what does the word water mean? What does the word Spirit mean in that passage? I think there are other passages that would help us a little more. I have some parallels I'd like to put up here. John 3, 5 is not alone. John 3, 5, we have baptism mentioned, the born of water. We have the word Spirit mentioned, born of Spirit. The result would be that men would enter the kingdom of God. Two subjects to get into one thing, one blessing. Let's go on to the rest of that. In the book of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. They were baptized, and I suggest that the word baptized is parallel to the phrase born of water. He says, by one Spirit, I suggest is parallel to the phrase born of the Spirit. To enter into the kingdom, parallel with the phrase to get into the body. But that's not all. You can go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. The Bible says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What do we have here? The washing of water. What was Paul talking about? Some Old Testament custom? Some Old Testament practice? No, he said that you people have been saved by the washing of water. H2O. Washing of water by the word. This time, I'd like to suggest unto you that's equivalent, the word with the word that the Spirit gave. Their result would be that they'd be sanctified and cleansed. Then we can go over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says that it's salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by or through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, the washing of water, baptism, born of water. Suggest parallel phrases. There is the born of water, born of Spirit, by one Spirit, by the Word, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The result is the same. Enter the kingdom, enter the body, be sanctified, cleansed, or be saved, ladies and gentlemen. Now, it's not enough just to say that baptism was practiced in the Old Testament. I know that there were forms of baptism. I deny that it is exactly the same thing our Lord taught. But there's something about this that we need to have explained to us. What does the word water mean? Why did our Lord tell this man, you cannot enter the kingdom unless you're born of these two things, water and Spirit? Let's go to the Ethiopian eunuch. I notice again here, the Ethiopian asked the question, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You see this little word up here? Greg, if you point to the word water. See, here is water. There's something about the water that was important in that passage. Here they were out on a deserted road. Here is water. H2O. Water. What does hinder me from being baptized? If you believe, you may. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to suggest that this man was born of the water and the Spirit. The Word of God had been preached. Join that with the waters of baptism, that he might enter the kingdom of God, that he might be saved, that he might be sanctified, that he might be cleansed, redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to move on in our lesson this evening, in a few moments we have here. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, we have a man by the name of Cornelius. And in this passage, Greg, you might as well just go ahead and pull the whole chart down, let everyone look at it. I want to ask the question, when was Cornelius saved? Here is a man who was a devout man, the first Gentile to hear and obey the gospel. We find he was a just man, a devout man, one that feared God, gave alms to the poor. The Bible tells us in Acts 10, verses 1 and 2. An angel of God appeared to him. The angel of the Lord said, God's heard your prayers, but I want you to go down or send down to Joppa. 30 miles away, have a preacher come to you to tell you words whereby you might be saved. The angel did not appear to Cornelius to convert him, did not appear there to teach him. The Holy Spirit was not there to change his heart, simply to point him to the gospel preacher. The gospel preacher came in and preached the message. The man was baptized into Christ. In fact, the Bible says that Peter commanded them to be baptized. I want to ask, when was this man saved? Was he saved while he was praying? Was he saved when the angel came and told him that you should hear words whereby you might be saved? Was he saved when Peter began a sermon? Was he saved when the Holy Spirit fell upon him? Was he saved when he heard the message, or when he obeyed the command, when he commanded them to be baptized? We need to find out. Was this an Old Testament practice? This man was a Gentile. He wasn't under the Old Testament dispensation. He wasn't under the Old Testament law. Here the Gentile commanded him to be baptized. Why? We move on to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The same preacher that preached in Acts 10 preached in Acts 2. His name was the Apostle Peter. Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles. Preached a short sermon on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he was going through that sermon, I at least in my mind picture the two types of people that were there. There were some people that as he was preaching, their eyes began to be open. And other people began to clench their fists. And as he preached more on how that you've taken by wicked and lawless hands are crucified and put to death the Son of God, some of these people whose eyes had been opened began to cry. Those who had clenched their fists were now clenching their teeth as well, no doubt. And as he preached more that God did not leave him in that borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but resurrected him from the grave, those whose eyes had been opened, whose tears were flowing, cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer came back in Acts 2 and verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. While Christ was on this earth, he gave his last will and testament. The terms of that will are now read here in Acts 2. Men and women find out what to do to be saved. There is an inseparable connection in this passage between baptism and the remission of sins. Baptism, or the remission of sins, is placed upon the same obligation. Let me rephrase that. In order to obtain the remission of sins, it's dependent upon repentance and upon baptism to the same degree. Whatever one's for, the other is for in this passage. Now, when were these people forgiven? Were they forgiven when Peter was preaching? Were they forgiven when they were pricked in the heart, the Bible says? Were they forgiven when they asked, what shall we do? No, they were forgiven when they obeyed the command that Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I have a little chart here of a train, maybe to help us to understand this a little better. Acts 2, verse 38. It says to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, I know the word and is a small word. The word sin was a small word too. The word and in this passage joins these things together. Repent and be baptized. Now, either this passage is saying you repent and be baptized because you've already had your sins forgiven. Or it is saying repent and be baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins. And that's what I'm affirming tonight. Mr. Phillips needs to get up here and tell us what that word and is referring to. Were these people told to repent? Now, they were already believers, ladies and gentlemen. They were cut to the heart. Cried out, "What shall we do?" To these believers, the answer came back, "Repent and be baptized." How many? Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This conjunction "and" couples the two verbs with the phrase "for the remission of sins." And if repentance is necessary for salvation, ladies and gentlemen, so is baptism. We need to move on to the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 16. Here in this passage, the Bible says, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, we need to find out what Jesus meant in this passage. I believe that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We're going to find out what Mr. Phillips believes about this, and I have another train up here. It's that little word "and" again. Believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I believe that. I believe that's what God has required of man. This is what Jesus, as he told his apostles, go into all the world and preach. This is the message he gave him to preach. Now, somehow, apparently, Mr. Phillips and I disagree, obviously. One of us, at least, is wrong. Possibly both of us. We'll both admit the possibility of that. But one of us, at least, is wrong. But I believe the Bible says you have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. There are five views, as far as I can find, only five views that men take concerning Mark 16, 16. Our friends in the Catholic Church, they look at Mark 16, 16 and say, "He who believes, believes not, and is baptized shall be saved." They'll take a little baby that's just kicking and squawking and screaming, and they'll baptize him, and they think it's saved. That's the way the Catholics look. You don't have to believe. And then we got the atheists who will say, "He who believes and is baptized will not be saved." He doesn't believe he could be saved. He doesn't believe in heaven or hell. He's an atheist. The universalists, those who believe that everybody's going to heaven, they'll say, "He who believes not and is not baptized will be saved." You don't have to do anything. Everyone's going to heaven. My good friends in the Baptist Church, everyone I've ever heard talk, would say, "He who believes and is not baptized shall be saved." You know what the Bible says? "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." You want to know which one of these I believe? I believe this one right here. That's what the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen. And my worthy opponent needs to get up here and explain this passage. Spend some time dealing. Mark 16, 16, what does it mean? It's not enough to just say, "I don't believe a man has to be baptized." Show how I've twisted, abused, or misrepresented the passage. We're asking the question, what does my opponent believe? "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," or shall be saved. Now, that's what I believe. Does my opponent believe this? Or does he believe he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved? It's one of the two. Ladies and gentlemen, the top one is the way it's read in your Bible. And I stand with it. Kingdoms may rise and fall. The earth may be destroyed. I stand with Mark 16, 16 and what it says. My good friend here needs to come up and explain, which one of these two does he preach? Those of you who might be members of the congregation here, which do you hear preach from the pulpit? Which way is it? So, ladies and gentlemen, I would encourage you to open your Bibles tonight again. Pull out a piece of paper if you must. The scriptures we've gone through, see if Mr. Phillips is following my speeches. That's what he's obligated to do as the negative speaker. See if he's gone through these passages that we've given. See what answer he's made to them with your Bible. If you find that I've twisted the passage in some way, don't believe me. But if I've read to you what the Bible says, as men and women are commanded to obey it in our day and age, then you do what it says. Don't do it because I told you to. You do it because you can read it in the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Thank you.